Well, as I said this morning, it's a joy to be with you today and to share fellowship together in worship and around God's Word. If I was to give my message a title tonight, it would be this: The Wisdom of the World versus the Wisdom of God. Let me read just from verse 18 to 25 again of that chapter that was read to us earlier on. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For the Jews demand signs and Greeks wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and folly to the Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. In our passage under consideration tonight, we shall be looking at the contrast between the wisdom of the world and the wisdom of God. Paul uses this word sophos or sophia, which is wisdom, over 26 times in this passage alone. Therefore, we can conclude that he really wants us to grasp something of the wisdom of our God. The Corinthian believers were quarreling over the wisdom of different leaders, and they declared their allegiance, some to Paul, others to Cephas, and others to Apollos. However, Paul reminds them that at their best, men fall short of God's wisdom, for his ways are and his thoughts are far higher than those of mortal men, even spiritual men. Then Paul powerfully highlights the gospel as a complete contradiction to the wisdom of this world. You see, in human terms, the gospel is folly. There is nothing wise about its message. Who in his right mind would have dreamt up such a plan of salvation for mankind? Look at its message. It's based upon the story of a crucified Messiah. And he tells us, only God is so wise as to be so foolish. Again, look at the recipients of such foolish message, you and me. And let's be honest, this seems even more folly, that God would choose the like of us. However, tonight what I'd like us to look at is consider three things about the wisdom of God that looks foolish to man. First of all, what about the plan of salvation? This looks foolish to man. Listen to Paul in verse 18. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. You see, the very thought of salvation being available to mankind via a man crucified on a Roman cross is utter folly to the wise of this world. And Paul highlights for us in this passage two group people to whom such plan is folly, or rather two people groups to whom this plan is folly. First of all, we have the Jews. These were his own kinsmen, those of his own race and his own religion. They were the people of Jehovah, acquainted with the Holy Scriptures in which the prophets foretold the coming Messiah and promised redemption. For this Messiah, they waited with great expectation and engaged in many ceremonial rituals in preparation for his coming. They looked for miraculous signs. Listen to Paul, for Jews demand signs. They were looking for a Messiah that would meet all their human preconceived criteria. One that would display external power. One who would deliver them from Roman oppression. One who would stride in pomp and in ceremony, displaying his majesty before the eyes of a pagan world and lift Israel to prominence as a nation. It could be argued that they were egotistic in their understanding of the Messiah. A crucified Messiah was in complete contradiction to their wisdom. And then he draws our attention to the Greeks. These were men of learning and of insight who had produced some great philosophers. They preferred to speculate their way to God through reasoning and understanding. Listen to him in verse 22. Greeks seek wisdom. You see, they had created for themselves a God, and this God had a total inability to feel. Therefore, a personal and crucified God who could suffer was a contradiction in terms. So both Jews and Greeks, salvation via the means of a cross is complete folly. However, listen to Paul in verse 20 and 21. Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. You see, God, in his wisdom, had chosen to bring salvation to humanity via a man crucified upon a Roman cross. Surely, a wise God could have chosen another way. Surely, the message of Christianity can't be right. This is foolishness in its excess. Surely man's salvation can't be dependent upon a Saviour who has been rejected by society and sentenced to death as a criminal by the judicial authority of the day and with the approval and instigation of leading religious leaders of Judaism. Surely this can't be right. There is no wisdom whatsoever in such a gospel. However, listen to Paul in verse 25. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than man. Friends, the crux of the matter is this. God, in his wisdom, has chosen to bring salvation to you and to me via the means of a cross. The Jews, of all people, should have known from their scripture and their rituals that salvation would come via sacrifice. The great day of atonement alone should have given them enough, should have been rather enough for them. The blood of the sacrificial animal had saving significance only so far as it fixed the attention of the Israelite upon the coming Redeemer and promised redemption. The blood of the sacrificial lamb spoke of the blood of he who was to come, the Lamb of God, the Messiah, who was to cleanse all mankind from their sins. Had they not read with excitement the words, the opening words of Zechariah 13? On that day there shall be a fountain open for the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to cleanse them from sin and uncleanness. My friends, in God's economy, sin has to be atoned for. Blood has to be shed. Propitiation has to be wrought. And propitiation simply means the removal of guilt by the offering of a gift. And the only gift that could ever satisfy the demands of a thrice holy God for sin was offered on Golgotha's hill, as a sinless man hung, bled, and died upon a cruel Roman cross on that first Good Friday. Yes, it may seem folly to man, but God's wisdom via Calvary has brought salvation for you and for me. Hallelujah. Listen to Paul in verses 23 and 24. We preached Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews, folly to the Gentiles, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. My friends, God's wisdom via the cross is powerful. And so powerful that Paul writes to the Romans declaring his allegiance to the message of the gospel of the crucified Christ. He said, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For in this gospel of a crucified Saviour is God's power demonstrated in order to bring salvation to all mankind." For God's plan for salvation, you see, from all eternity has always been the cross. God had no plan B. Jesus is spoken of as the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. God's plan of wisdom via the cross has power, bringing freedom for the prisoner and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free. Listen to the words of Townsend in his modern hymn. He says, "This the power of the cross. Christ became sin for us, took the blame, bore the wrath. We stand forgiven at the cross." Yes, for the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. The wisdom of God versus the wisdom of men. And for men tonight, they would see the plan of salvation as folly. But it's God's wisdom via the cross. So we have the plan of salvation, the cross. Then we have the substance of salvation. And again, this is folly to the world. Note that Paul also sees Jesus as the very wisdom of God, and thus the very substance of our salvation. Listen to Paul in verse 24. Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. As far as Paul is concerned, any attempt to establish salvation on any other foundation other than Christ and Him crucified is utter foolishness. While the plan of God from all eternity was to bring salvation to mankind via the death of a man upon the cross, we must make it absolutely clear that it was not via the death of any man on a cross. You see, crucifixion was a common means of death in Roman times. And many had been crucified. In fact, Jesus was one of three crucified on that particular Good Friday. However, only one was the substance of salvation. The old hymn writer reminds us, there was no other good enough to pay the price of sin. He, my Jesus, only could unlock the gate of heaven and let us in. For the Jew, a crucified Messiah meant weakness, humiliation, and defeat. To the Jew, Jesus died as a state criminal, and therefore a scandal and a blow to his ego. However, if salvation was via sacrifice, then Jesus was the only possible person who could conceivably offer a sacrifice sufficient to meet God's holy demand for sin. Therefore, as Paul told the church at Galatia, but when the time had fully come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And as Jesus himself said, for God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. You see, thousands of rams being sacrificed would not suffice. Our firstborn slain for our transgression would not suffice. Gabriel or some of the upper rank of angels leaving their abode and hanging upon a cross would not have been sufficient to bring salvation to mankind. You see, God had only one plan that would suffice. The only begotten Son of God, leaving his native heaven with all its glories, assuming our degenerated nature, degrading nature, spending 33 long, tedious years in poverty, in disgrace and persecution, dying as a criminal in the midst of humiliation and torture. Yes, God gave up his dear Son to such a horrific scene of suffering as the substance for our salvation. And I can only repeat the words when I think of such a sacrifice, the words of the hymn writer, hallelujah, what a saviour. Hence Peter declared, and salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Hey, what a salvation! What a saviour! God didn't send an angel, a seraph, or a cherub, but he came himself in the person of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus took the punishment that was rightfully ours. His death opened a way for us to be forgiven of our sins and to be brought back again into a relationship with himself. Listen to the prophecy of Isaiah concerning the coming Redeemer and promised redemption. Surely, says Isaiah, he took up our pain and bore our suffering. Yet we consider him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. Paul reminds the Romans that Jesus is indeed God's substance for salvation, when he penned the words, God demonstrated his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While the plan of salvation was the cross, the substance for salvation was Christ. Friends, the wisdom of God enables me to sing tonight, or to see my name written in the wounds, for through your suffering I am free. Death is crushed to death. Life is mine to live. One through your selfless love. This the power of the cross. Son of God, slain for me. What a love. What a cost. We stand forgiven at the cross. Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. The plan of salvation, foolishness to the world. The substance of salvation, again, foolishness to the world. And then thirdly, the communication of salvation. And again, this may seem foolishness to the world. How then is this salvation made known to men and women, and how do they grasp it? Well, listen to Paul in verses 19, and then 21, and then 23. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. It pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. But we preach Christ crucified. It's important to note the emphasis that Paul places upon the word in verse 18, and then upon preaching in verse 21 and 23. The wisdom and the foolishness of God is seen in the word of the cross, as Paul states in verse 23. But we preach Christ crucified. That is, Christ and him crucified is the content of the word or the message that's to be preached. You see, as a church, we are not called to do talks or to give addresses. We are called to preach. And the content of our preached message is Jesus Christ and him crucified. Then, in God's economy, he has chosen to bring men and women to salvation through the message of the crucified Christ that is preached. Listen to him in verse 21. It pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. You see, a church that has ditched preaching and preaching the message of the cross, in my opinion, has ceased to be a church and has become nothing more than a social club. One man said, God only had one son, and he made him a preacher. Preaching, then, is of surpassing importance in God's plan of saving men. Nothing can take the place of preaching. Some would argue that Christianity flourishes when preaching flourishes. The word for preaching in the New Testament is the word keruso, which means to herald. And heralding, you see, is different from teaching. It's not conveying, and it's not sharing, it's heralding. It was what the town crier used to do many years ago when he brought a message from the king to the people. Hear ye, hear ye, hear ye, he would shout, and he would deliver his message. He stood there, lifting his voice, demanding a hearing and heralding a message which was not his own, but a message from the king. And in one sense, preachers are called to be the town criers in their communities, bringing to the people a message from the King of Ages. And that message must be centered around and rooted in the crucified Christ. The communication of salvation according to Scripture is via the preaching of the message of the cross. And those who believe its message are brought into the bounty of this glorious salvation, which has been won for us via the vicarious and victorious atonement of Christ at Calvary. My friend tonight, have you embraced the message of the cross? Do you believe tonight that our Christ left heaven, came into this sinful world of ours, went to the cross of Calvary, died the most horrific death of all, hung and bled and died, and he did so in order to pay the price for your sin and for my sin, so that you and I tonight, by simply believing in his sacrifice on the cross, can experience salvation, and with it the joys of sins forgiven, peace with God, and a relationship restored with our Maker. If you haven't accepted and believed, why not tonight, here in this house of God, let there be a party in heaven, because one sinner has repented and come to faith and believe. God's arms are wide open. He is more willing to receive you than you could ever imagine. Why not tonight place your faith and your trust in the crucified Christ? Stott beautifully sums up what Paul has to say with these words, and with them I close. He said, "He has made himself known in the crucified Messiah. He has decided to save from eternal destruction not those who have particular wisdom or who do good deeds to the best of their ability, but those who believe in this crucified Christ." And I commend the crucified Christ and the message of the cross to you at Bethel tonight, for his name's sake. Amen.